Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see each of you folk on the screen and folks that are going to watch us a little bit later. So what do we always do first? Stretch. That's it. Wake yourself up. That's a good start. I'm noticing that Patrick looks like he got some wings. Turned into an angel. That's pretty good. So more important than anything, let's pray and then we'll jump in. Father, we just want to thank you every day as a gift when we open our eyes. Thank you, Lord, just for your presence with us as we study your word. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just highlight to each of us, Lord, the portion of 1 Timothy that you want to really speak into our own personal lives. So, Lord, we just come with an open heart, with an expectation to meet you in and through your word. So we thank you, Lord, and we give you the praise that you surely deserve. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's read 1 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This I command, I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, with which some have subjected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Amen. Amen. Okay. First Timothy. Well, let me just give you a little bit of background here in regards to this letter. Paul was basically starting his second missionary journey. He had three of those, and he's going into the second journey. And at that point is where he intersects with Timothy. I'm going to jump around here and give you a couple of verses. First, this is Acts 16, 1 to 3. And Paul here talks about the introduction of Timothy. And it says here, and he came also to Derbe, that's Paul, and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. He took him, circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So, Paul, I believe, comes and interacts with Timothy, and he senses something special in this man. Number one, Timothy has a good reputation. People seem to say positive things about him. And I believe as Paul was interacting with this believer, because we know he's a believer, that something in Paul sensed, this man has tremendous potential. And could be a really powerful leader in the church. So Paul discerns that and basically says to himself, I think I would like to take Timothy under my wing. I'd like to disciple him. I want to be able to help him reach his full potential in Jesus Christ. So I believe he gives an invitation to Timothy. Hey, Timothy, do you want me to disciple you? Would you like to grow in your faith? Would you like to minister with me as I try to share this amazing gospel with the world? And we know Timothy said, yes, I'm good to go. And as they interact with each other, they have a tremendous bond and affection for each other. Paul says here in 1 Timothy 1, 2, my true child in the faith. I almost see Paul saying, I'm adopting this guy. He's not just going to be another person. He's going to be like my own son. And I'm going to pour my life into him. In 2 Timothy 1, 2, he says, my beloved son. So there's a tremendous deep friendship and bond, almost as if Paul has chosen Timothy to say, you're in my family. So that's kind of like a little bit of background. Paul mentors Timothy. Timothy grows strong in the faith. As Paul writes this letter to Timothy, Timothy 1, Timothy 2, he writes two letters. He's trying to help Timothy to get a handle on how to grow in the Lord, but also to help Timothy get better understanding of doctrines. What is faith all about? And also then how's he supposed to share those doctrines with other believers? And it strikes me this whole idea of discipleship. Paul wants him to grow strong in the faith. So let me throw out two thoughts for you on this. Number one, have you ever considered being mentored by someone else? That means that you would look for somebody that basically has been a Christian longer than you have. They have a wider experience of life. And not only do they have a wider experience, they have a very deep, tested, mature faith. That'd be really kind of special. If indeed you could find that person and they could pour into you all the love and wisdom that they've gathered in their journey through life. So that first question is there a mentor in your life? Number two, could you mentor somebody else? Paul just sensed like I'm bonding with Timothy. I want to pour my very life and soul into this person. Is there somebody you could mentor? So really, this is not something that we can just say, well, this is a neat idea, or Pastor John said, go find somebody, go mentor. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. But I just wanted to throw out to you to begin to think about and pray about, do I need somebody that could help me grow stronger, that could mentor me? And you could pray for that. If you feel that, then ask God, Lord, show me who that person is. And then to begin to interact. And you could simultaneously all say, Lord, in my relations with others, is there somebody I could pour my life into so that they could become strong and mature in the faith? So that's kind of like an opening, but I like us to look at basically four things as I look at 1 Timothy 1. Number one, the power of God's grace in Paul. But not only in Paul, in you and I. What is the power of God's grace? Number two, what is the exact message that Paul preached? He went everywhere, but what was his message that he wanted to get out to people? Number three, Christian living is not always easy. I don't have to tell you that. We've all had our bumps. We're not going to sail through life. If we think we will, then we're ignorant of what the scriptures say. And number four, what are the most important things we need to do as a Christian? I mean, it's kind of important. Like, what should be our priorities as we walk through this life? Okay, so number one, let's look at the grace of God. Paul gives a little bit of insight into his own call and his own ministry, his own background. Look at verse 12 and 13. I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. And here is his background. Even though I was formerly a persecutor, I was a blasphemer, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. So Paul basically said, I was a bad guy. And if you look at the scriptures, Paul hated Christians with a passion. He thought they were twisting the law of the Old Testament. He thought literally they were perverting the Jewish faith. And he had a passion. To go against them, lock them up, and in some cases, wanting them to be killed. That was his intent, but God had a bigger plan for his life. And if we look at Acts chapter 9, we see that he's approaching Damascus. He's going to try to find the Christians there, lock them up, bring them back to Jerusalem, and basically get them convicted of crimes. But here's what God does. Acts 9:3. It came about that as Paul journeyed, he is approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Wow, what a wake-up call. Literally, Paul's going in one direction. God stops him dead in his tracks and says, Paul, you got it backwards. Don't be against me, be for me. So Paul has this radical conversion, And he talks about verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. So Paul said some things. He said, number one, I'm saved not because of what I've done. This is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Listen to what he says. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So Paul basically says, guess what? I was saved from my sin. How? Not by my works, not by my struggle, not by my striving, not by my efforts. I was saved as a pure, free gift of God, of His grace. And I believe a good word for grace to define it would be God's enabling power. And we'll see it's in different facets here. Grace is God's enabling power. So Paul, number one, says God's grace is abundant. Number one, God's grace saved me. If you read through his letters, you'll see not only does God's grace save us, God's grace helps us to grow and to mature and get deeper in our faith. Paul also is very clear the fact that he is given grace to do the ministry that God called him to do. We just looked at Ephesians, but there's another verse here in Ephesians, and it's Ephesians chapter 3, and it's 7-8. He said, I was made a minister. How? According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So Paul said, number one, I'm saved by grace. Number two, he says, I grow strong in my faith by grace. He said, I got a call to be a minister for the Lord, but I didn't dream that up. God's grace called me. Okay, to do something. And I believe here on the screen, God has given each of you, if you've made that commitment to the Lord, which I'm sure you folks have done, each of you have been given grace for a ministry. And if you're not sure of that, then just come boldly to the Lord and say, Lord, biblically, I've been given a call in my life. I've been given certain spiritual gifts. Lord, what are they? So that I can minister out of my gifts, not just I'll do something in the church because somebody asked me to do it. So God gave him the gift of being a preacher, but not only that, God sustained him as he did all his preaching. God doesn't just start the ball and drop it. God carries through. Paul went through talking about a tough guy. Get this. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he goes on. Wait a minute. Take that back. Not verse, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12. And Paul starts talking about this. He talks about every people they're serving here and there. Then he talks about himself. He says, he went through far more labors. He said, I've had far more imprisonments than anybody else I'm aware of. I've been beaten times without number. Sounds like real fun here. Often in danger of death. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst. often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of the concern for the churches. Man, he went through the ringer. I mean, his body must have had scars everywhere. God gave him the call, but God sustained him in the call. And basically, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he goes on further and he says the concluding remarks, and this is in, let me see, 12 and it's 9. He says, God, I've been through it. He has the sword in the flesh. Who knows with all the stuff he went through. But basically, he says, God, get this out of me. But here's what God got him through. He says this, that the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in your weakness. So God says, Paul, the key to sustaining you is when you're weak, don't stay in your weakness. Know that my strength wants to fill your weakness so you have the ability to complete the ministry I've called you to do. And when Paul gets it, he says, most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. So I'm just looking as I'm reading this. When I was telling you all the stuff he went through, that's 2 Corinthians 11. It's 2 Corinthians 12 that tells us how did he get through. So God's grace is amazingly, amazingly abundant. God calls us to become a Christian by grace. We grow by grace. God gives us a call. Everybody here on the screen has a call, and he gave you specific giftings to fulfill that call. And by the way, he will sustain you and help you to do the call amidst all kind of heartache and pain. He will get you through. So, number two. So what's the message? What's Paul's message that he went and he preached? Well, that's found in verse 15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. So why did Jesus come? To save sinners. So guess what? The world has a problem. Every single person out here, every person on the screen, every human being that's ever breathed has had a problem. And the problem, the Bible calls it sin. Flat out. Romans 3:23, it says all, A-L-L, no exceptions, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. What's God's glory? It's his perfect character. God is absolutely pure. He's spotless. There is no defect in him. Not the tiniest little bit of sin. Paul says he's total light. There's no darkness. He is perfection itself. Absolutely, absolutely, totally holy. And because he's holy, he can't dilly-dally with sin. He can't sweep it under the rug. He has to deal with it. Yes, he's love. There's no doubt about his love, but he's also simultaneously holy and righteous. And when he sees something that's the opposite of who he is, he can't shake hands and say, well, that's okay, no big deal. No, because he's holy, he sees sin, which messes us up. He hates sin because, number one, it's contradictory to who he is, to his character, but he hates sin because it warps human nature. And talking about warpness, what I've seen as I've got older in the faith is not just the sins I commit. There's a deeper problem than the sins I commit on the surface. There's something inside of me that gives birth to the sins I commit. And the Bible says that that inner part of me that's warped and twisted, Paul calls it, he says, the flesh. And that flesh is in full swing before we come to Christ. And even though we make a commitment to Christ, that flesh still is in us. Now, through the Holy Spirit, we can choose to walk above the flesh so it doesn't dominate us and trip us up. But the flesh is always within to lead us astray and to tempt us. And you might say, okay, Pastor John, what's the deal with the flesh? Well, I can identify the flesh in myself, and I think in any other human being, because we all have this fleshly stuff in us, which would be, how about lust? Which one of us on the screen doesn't have to deal with lust with the opposite sex and to keep that in check? Everyone, no exceptions. How about, have you ever been envious or jealous? Now, we may look nice and sweet on the screen, but guess what? Every single one of us, we've had a battle with envy, with jealousy, with the thought inside, oh man, I'm better than them. I want to be number one. How about anger? You know, again, we look nice on the screen, but like, you know, if we could be seen when we've thrown a fit. And I can't help but believe everybody on this screen, including me, let's see, Doug, I do not look sweet on the screen. I do look sweet on the screen. Thank you, Doug. I love it. So guess what? Every single one of us, we've lost it, and it ain't a pretty picture. So there's the flesh in each of us. There's that sinful tendency, and basically, God says, I can't ignore that. And, you know, we're told because God is so against sin, this is in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death, separation from God. We are in a mess and we cannot fix ourselves. The Bible says no matter how hard we try, we can't earn it. We can't make it happen. As we saw before, it's all grace. God says, I'll do for you what you can't do for yourself. I'm going to send my son into the world to take your sin, your guilt, your shame, and he's going to die in your place. And a Christian is someone that says, wow, I'm messed up. I've sinned. God, I'm sorry. And I'm putting my trust in you, that you can wipe my sin away because Jesus paid for it on the cross. Now, this is a big deal, what I want to say. So listen, if you get nothing else from what I'm saying today, get this point. Jesus didn't die just to give you forgiveness of your sins. Yes, he died to deal with sin, to wipe it away, to give you a clear conscience, to have peace with God. Yes, yes, yes. But there's a lot more that he came to do than just forgive your sins. Here's a great verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. You might want to write that one down. 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order, here it is, that he might bring us to God. That's the ultimate reason Jesus came and was born, the ultimate reason why he died on the cross, the ultimate reason why he was resurrected from the grave, all that he could bring us to God. Folks, all these soaps that we do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday on the screen, the soaps we read on Saturday, the soaps we do on Sunday, the sermons we hear, the whole bit, everything of these soaps points to one ultimate thing. God wants an intimate, close relationship with you. That's it. Bottom line, God wants to bring us into the relationship Adam and Eve had with him in the garden. Deep intimacy, deep fellowship, where God loves us and we love him. And he becomes the most dear and important person in our entire life. He becomes our very best friend. That's ultimately why he died. And that's just something we can begin to do on earth. And guess what? What's heaven? It's not the fact you're going to get a pair of wings. You're going to get a little harp to strum. No. What's going to happen in heaven? Perfect fellowship with God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect fellowship with each other. So don't miss it. The soap is not just to give us good doctrine. Yes, thank God for good doctrine. We need it. But the primary purpose, I believe, of the Bible and the soap is to bring us to know God, not just intellectually, but in our hearts, and to build this amazing, deep relationship that we do every day, all day. I love it. Enoch, his life, it says, Enoch walked with God. I hope that's where we're at. That our whole day is a relationship with God. All day long, we're interacting with him. All day long, praise you, Lord. Thank you, God, for this. We deserve, Lord, basically separation. But because you came, you've given us relationship, and I can share with you what's on my heart. You can talk to me. That's the bottom line of soap. Don't miss it. Okay, number three. Living the Christian life is not always easy. Look at verse 18, 19. This I command, I can trust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. In other words, fight the good fight, keep the faith, means we're not just going to flow through Christianity, you know. And some people get the idea, okay, I raise my hand at church, I make a commitment to Jesus, and everything's going to be a bed of roses. You know, I've been told that I'm going to have an abundant life, God loves me, and therefore I'm expecting smooth sailing. Well, if that's our conception of Christianity, it's not totally true. Yes, God loves us. Yes, we're going to have an abundant life. But the Bible's very clear. You and I will go through the ringer and have hardships. Bottom line. let me prove it. In Acts 14, 22, it says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus, it's not in my notes, but just hit me now. Jesus said, in the world, in this world, you will have tribulation. Not maybe, not I think. He said, you will have tribulations. Jesus said it himself to the disciples and to us. And Paul says, same thing, through many tribulations. I thought, okay, let's look at what's a tribulation? And according to the tribulation, it's a different forms of suffering, different forms of distress and affliction. And how many of you want to sign up for that? Well, guess what? That's the deal. There are no exceptions. Every one of us is going to go through it. You've heard Paul. Listen to what he went through. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been this. I've been that. Talking about tribulations, he went through them more than I'm sure any of us are ever going to go through. But there will be hard times. You know, we all experience that. I think Paul would say some of those hard times include persecution, you know, where people mock us because of our faith in Christ. But there's other tribulations, other hardships that enter our life. We have other relationship issues. I'm sure every one of us at different times through life have encountered just people that bug us, and we got to deal with them. So there's relationship issues. There's financial issues. Sometimes in the early church in Jerusalem, they were very tight on finances, and maybe that's something that we're going through today. There can be other issues, can be health issues. Even Paul, dealing with certain people, talked about their health issues, and we wrestle with that. There's all kind of issues. And Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. In other words, don't give up when it gets tough. And I think Paul would also say, realize in the hard times when you're having to keep the faith, realize God will give you the grace. Paul would say, God gave me the grace to get through my tribulations. He will give you the grace to get through your personal tribulations. A little bit at a time, no doubt. We know in James 1, talking about tribulations, James puts it this way. And by the way, God allows tribulations, I believe, biblically, allows hard times to form us into the image of Jesus. If we sail through life with no struggles, without any pain, without any hardship, we probably would be very weak spiritually. Our spiritual muscles would not be developed. So I think God allows, not necessarily causes, but allows hard times because he knows we need them to mature in the faith. James puts it this way. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, or you could say tribulations. And you scratch your head, what do you mean, James, consider it all joy? I don't want to consider tribulations and pain a good thing. He goes further. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, okay, fight the good fight, right, of faith, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? It produces endurance. And he says, as you endure, let endurance have its perfect result. So what's the result of hanging in there and not giving up? It says here that it would have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So Paul says, hang in there, get the grace of God, let your spiritual muscles be developed in the struggle and the pain, keep the faith, and God's going to mature you so that you'd be perfect and complete. In other words, so you'd be growing into a totally strong and mature Christian that clearly reflects Jesus. But just realize when we're in a fight, the good fight of faith, we're not just dealing with people, we're dealing with what's behind people sometimes. We're dealing with the devil. And I think the devil, primarily, he gets us in three ways, three major attacks. You might want to write these down because I think they're pretty much basic for every human being. Okay, number one, his big deal is to distract. He wants to get your mind off of Jesus. Jesus is your source. He's your strength. He's your peace. He's your joy. He's your faith. He's your health. He's it all. He is your wisdom. He's everything. Satan knows as long as you fixate on Jesus, you're going to be okay. So Satan will try to get your eyes off of Jesus onto anything else. Oh, who knows, with amusements, but probably not so much just amusement. He'll try to get our eyes off of the Lord onto our problems so that the problems get big, and bigger. And I think a great illustration of that is Peter. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked on top of water. You might look at those waves that are like that. That could be the trials of life you and I are going through. I think basically the story says as long as Peter fixated on Jesus and kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked on top of the problems. Soon as he got his eyes off of Jesus, onto the waves, onto the problem, guess what? He began to sink. So just realize Satan will do everything he can possibly do to distract you, to get your eyes off of Jesus onto anything else. So Satan is big on distraction. Number two, he's big on doubts. He wants us to doubt the character of God. Even in the beginning with Adam and Eve, he tried to paint a picture that God really wasn't for them and that God was lying. And I think Satan attacks us most when we're going through hard times. I don't know if you've ever heard the voice where you hear these thoughts. Oh, if God loves you so much, why is he letting you go through this mess? Why is God allowing, if he's so good, you to go through such pain, and you're crying out for an answer and God doesn't answer? Satan always tries to put the doubts. And I think the other thing, these are three D's. He tries to distract us. He tries to inflict doubts into our mind. And three, he tries to discourage us. Have you ever been there? Just discouraged, like, just down in the dumps, like, oh man, life is just, it's not going well. Discouraged because I thought God would do this and he didn't do it. He didn't come through. Just know we're in a battle. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. It's not easy. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And last, as we wrap up, what's the most important thing in our walk? Well, I think Paul nails it really good in verse 5. But the gold of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So I think Paul says, okay, what's so important in the journey? Number one, have a sincere faith. Not just be a hypocritical kind of a person, but sincerely keep your faith, right? What did he say? Fight the good fight. So he says, so important that you keep faith. Faith is so important. But he says, if you have a sincere faith, you're going to have a pure heart. So important for a Christian to have a pure heart, to have a holy lifestyle. Well, how do you do that? Well, I think you can have a pure heart by having what is called a good conscience. Everybody here on the screen has a conscience, and the conscience has a twofold purpose. Number one, it's to warn you when you're getting into a possible sinful situation. You're being tempted, but before you're tempted, the Holy Spirit inside is taking this little red flag saying, hey, don't do that. I believe in David with the whole thing with Bathsheba and when he lost it, when he's being attracted to her. I believe the Holy Spirit inside was saying, David, don't do this. It's not going to be good. So the Holy Spirit is basically warns us, stay away. You're going to get in trouble. The Holy Spirit does a second thing. Sometimes we don't listen to that. We go over the line and we sin. The second job of the Holy Spirit is to say, guess what? You've sinned. And you got to repent. And you need to own your sin and you need to ask God forgiveness. Because if you don't, that sweet fellowship, that I talked about just a little bit ago, that sweet fellowship is going to be broken. You're not going to lose your salvation, but the sweetness of that walk is going to go south. So how do you keep a pure heart? You keep a good conscience, meaning you're always in tune with the Spirit. And as you're getting into something that you shouldn't, listen when the Holy Spirit says, stop. He's not going to yell usually. It's just a gentle, it's not good. Don't do it. But if we drop the ball, which everybody on the screen, me included, we've all gone over the line, we've all sinned, the Holy Spirit is to say, get back into relationship as quick as possible. Confess the sin to me. If you've hurt another human being, confess the sin to that person. I believe Paul would say, get back in fellowship. And then he says this, have a sincere faith, keep a pure heart. I believe how? By keeping a good conscience. And then he says, what's the whole thing start out with anyway? But the goal of our instruction is what? Love. The bottom line for a Christian is, and if you want to know how mature you are in Jesus, is how much of Jesus' love flows through you freely. Bottom line. Jesus said this in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Paul says in Galatians 5:14, for the whole law, the whole book, Old and New Testament, he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And then Paul, as we wrap up here, tells you, okay, you might say, well, what's that love look like that I'm supposed to say is so important? And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the ultimate chapter in the Bible that addresses supernatural love, God's supernatural love. He describes it, that love, by the way, this is all supernatural. This is not something you can crank out in your best effort. He says, God's love is patient. God's love is kind and is not jealous. God's love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. God's love does not seek its own. We've looked at that in other soaps. The love of God is not what's in it for me, 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 I. God's love says it's all about you. I care about you. I want to find out your needs. And by the grace of God, I want to help you get those needs met. So God's love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. God's love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. God's love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God's love never fails. And then basically he says this as he wraps up the whole thing. But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. He says, but the greatest is love. Bottom line, what is Christianity? It's receiving the love of God, not just in my brain, but in my heart. It's letting that love saturate me and fill me to such a degree that I have a knee-jerk reaction that I want to love God with the love that he loved me. And then I share that love with people. And that's what heaven's going to be. Absolute perfect love. God loving us, us loving God, and loving each other in heavenly places. It's all about love. And Paul says, if you miss that, you missed what it's all about. So let's close. Father, we thank you for 1 Timothy chapter 1. Thank you, Lord, just for the instruction that you gave Paul, that you gave to Timothy, and that you gave to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace for each of us that starts our journey and completes it, Lord. We just thank you for that amazing grace. We thank you for the good news of the gospel, that you loved us enough to send your son to die, not just to forgive us, Lord, but to bring us into this amazing, intimate relationship with you. And Father, we thank you, even though this is not an easy journey and we're all going to experience tribulations, as Paul says, thank you for your sustaining grace, and that even in these hard times, you use them to mold us and to shape us to look more and more like Jesus. And Father, I just pray for each of us, every single one. Lord, may we know your love, not just in our brains, Lord. Holy Spirit, just open up our hearts to see your love as you clearly displayed it on the cross, Jesus, as you died for us, as you, Father, gave your son up for us. Help us to know that love. Help us to allow that love to flow back to you. And Lord, fill us with that love today for our families, Lord, for the people we're going to work with today. Lord, for the people in church, for our neighbors, for just the average person we see, fill us with so much of your love that you would be clearly seen. So we thank you, Lord, and we just pray these things, Jesus, in your strong name. Amen. Amen. Okay, folk, have a great day and walk in the love of the Lord. Catch you next week. Bye now.